Good to see everyone. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I just kind of want to burn it in your mind before we start that this is not an independent study, for to say. This doesn't function as a fork in the road. The book of Acts is not going to operate that way. This is a continuation of the story of redemption. That's what we're reading. So what we're reading here, we're watching the plan of God unfold page after page after page. There's a common thread that runs throughout all Scripture. Jesus. So, as we begin Acts, let's just look at the first three verses and we'll kind of maybe get an introduction into this book and maybe kind of, you know, get your feet wet. And here we go. Verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So that's probably all we'll cover today. You know, I don't want to bite off more than we can chew. I just kind of want y'all to get a good grasp, a good foundation of where we're heading in this book. The author of the book of Acts is the man named Luke. He is the author of Acts. And that's really not disputed. All the early churches all attribute the authorship to him. It's really until here of late that we want to kind of imagine we know better and want to question things that that seem to be solid. We seem to have solid proof of that. Luke is known as a physician. We get that from Colossians 4. He is the beloved physician, which kind of gives us a little insight that he was an educated man. Luke was a very educated man, and Luke is an historian. We get that by the way he writes. He writes with such vivid imagery as we get later on into the book of Acts, and we see how he talks about Paul and Ephesus and people are tearing at him and stuff. Luke can really place you in the story quite well. He's a great historian. He's also a Gentile. That seems to be the, you know, where we can draw from that. From Colossians 4, we read there that the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to all these men like Aristarchus, and he starts to name off a couple, and he says, "These are men of the circumcision who have been a comfort to me." And then he starts naming off what seems to be Gentiles, and he names off Luke in that group. So that's where we kind of just pull together that Luke was a Gentile. And if that be the case, and it does seem to be the case, that makes Luke the only Gentile to pen any Scripture. The only Gentile to pen any Scripture is a man named Luke. So Luke is this Gentile physician, most likely saved under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Luke was not present during Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay? So that's going to key us in on the fact that Luke was not an apostle. In order to be an apostle, you needed to have been a witness to the resurrection. Luke wasn't there. I.e., Luke was not an apostle. And by the way, that does great damage to any modern-day apostles. So we are given a rough idea on when Luke began to accompany Paul. Where, if you want to flip to chapter 16 of Acts, you know, like I said, you know, Luke was not there during Jesus' earthly ministry. He's not here. He's not present in the beginning of Acts. And we'll actually see where it seems as if he begins to be a part of this work. If you want to look down in verse 6 of chapter 16, it says there that they, you see, that's that third person, they went through the region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. You see, still speaking all third person there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and when Paul has seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us, to preach the gospel to them. So Acts 16 really begins what commentators call the we sections. Not we little pig, not that sense, but we. This is actually when Luke actually begins to accompany the Apostle Paul. He begins to use these first person plural pronouns there, we, us, again. So that's where we gather that this is the point in which he begins to move along with Paul. So I hope you have a better picture of this author here. That Luke is this educated Gentile physician who is saved by the preaching of the gospel. He is just a sponge that's actually soaking in the apostles' teaching. He's documenting with great accuracy the things he witnesses, the vivid, colorful language he uses. He's interviewing those who were present at moments that he wasn't. God used this Gentile believer in a mighty way. In a mighty way. So in verse 1, now that we kind of got the author maybe pinned down here, in verse 1 it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Okay, it says in the first book. Now we got to look at this. This is not first in absolute terms. I bring this up because many take this and run in some crazy directions. This is not the first book ever penned. This is not even the first gospel penned. So that's not what he's saying when he's saying in the first book. What he's saying is in my former book, in my previous book, in the first book of a set. That's what he's talking about. This is in the first book of a two-book series. Are you following what he means by this? Okay, so if this is in the first book, he wrote about this would be the second book. In the first book, he wrote about some other stuff. The addressee here, O Theophilus, helps us identify what is the first book he's referring to. Right? In the first book, I wrote to you, O Theophilus. If you would turn to Luke 1. That's who he addresses this letter to. O Theophilus. If you turn to Luke, you'll notice it's addressed to the same man in verse 3. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he's referred to there as most excellent Theophilus. So just so you'll know, that's just the way that he would address someone of a high office. You can read Acts 24. We read about most excellent Felix. In Acts 26, we read about most excellent Festus. So this was just a way to kind of speak to someone in a high office. So we get to Luke 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll make a few more comments here. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So you see clearly he wrote Luke, the gospel of Luke, or the gospel according to Luke, to this man Theophilus, and that was the first book. Acts would be the second book. So look, there's this continuity between these two. Actually, George Campbell Morgan says, quote, the continuity is apparent on the surface. I mean, you don't have to look really deep. We have the same writer, Luke. We have the same reader, Theophilus. We have the same subject, Jesus. End quote. So look, we immediately we see the connection. We see this continuity between Luke and Acts because Luke almost deliberately ties us back to to Acts. He talks about that first book. He signs us back there. You see the continuity, and actually Henry Cadbury calls this a, quote, single continuous work. A single continuous work. And you may say, well, it's in two books. Well, James Montgomery Boyce writes this, that ancient books were generally written on papyrus scrolls. It was practical to have a scroll about 35 feet in length. When it got any longer, it got too bulky to carry around. So this physical limitation has determined the length of many books of the Bible, end quote. So according to James Montgomery Boyce, just the physical limitations of the way they handled their books limited how long a book could be. And so he wrote two books, one considered to be Luke, the other is named the Acts. But it's, according to them, it's really, you know, may say, well, it's he could have really put them together. But look, when you combine Luke and Acts, you have one third of the New Testament. One third of the New Testament. Luke penned more of the New Testament than anyone. Luke penned more than Paul. It's just, I guess if there was a trivia question, you probably would have missed it. I know I would have. But Luke wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. So this author of Acts, which we know to be Luke, intentionally draws us back to the first book. In the first book. He's intentionally bringing us back there. An intended connection between these two books. And since this book is divided into two volumes, book one actually introduces book two. I hope you're staying with me here. John Stott wrote, quote, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, is the real preface to Acts as well as to his gospel. What we just read in Luke is the preface to Acts, according to John Stott. And we just read it, but let's just see what he said. What did he really write in that first letter to Theophilus? He wrote, as we read in Luke 1, that many have undertaken to compile a narrative. There have been many people who've kind of gathered these narratives of the things that were accomplished among us. That seems to be the things that Luke himself was a part of, that Luke actually was a first-hand witness. And then when he gets to verse 2, he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. See, that's he's excluding himself. There were others who were eyewitnesses from the beginning. They compiled some, and they delivered them to us. You see, so he has this whole account of Christ, of the birth of Christ, of all the works of Christ, all the way through the Gospels. And so he says in verse 3, it seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Felix. Why did I say that? Most excellent Theophilus. There we go. So what Luke is saying is that he's starting to compile this narrative of all the things that have been accomplished or all the things that have been fulfilled among them. Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in the life of Christ. He took all those accounts that other people who were eyewitnesses of those moments, he took those accounts and he followed them closely, or the legacy says, having investigated everything carefully. So Luke is going back and finding these eyewitnesses, gathering their stories, investigating them carefully following these things. It's highly likely he may have even went back to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and kind of interviewed her, because Luke gives us a more detailed account of the announcement from the angel of the birth of Christ than any other gospel. So he could have quite easily went to her and just got her story, and is the historian he is, penned this. So we have, it's just a blessing we hold in our hand. But Luke, the historian, goes and just digs and digs, investigating, almost like a detective work. And he does that, according to verse 4, so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So that you may know the exact truth. Why did Luke pen the first book? He penned the first book so that old Theophilus could have certainty concerning the things which he had been taught. So Luke tells him exactly what he saw when he picked up and journeyed along with the Apostle Paul, beginning in Acts 16. And then he actually goes back and interviews all those other eyewitnesses, digging, examining, carefully following these things, and wrote it out in an orderly account for Theophilus so that he could have confidence, so that he could know the exact truth. That is the purpose behind this two-volume set, so that we can be certain, so that we can know the truth. And there's no reason to doubt, none. Even secular historians, secular archaeologists have been among the most enthusiastic defenders of Luke's reliability. Even non-believers say Luke is reliable. So don't let a TikTok influencer convince you otherwise. Whoever this Theophilus is that prompted Luke to give such a detailed, thorough, accurate, trustworthy account, we are eternally grateful. So, we're back in Acts. In the first book, that's the Gospel of Luke, he wrote to Theophilus so that he could be certain of the things which he had been taught. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now that all, again, I hate to say this, but that cannot be an absolute term there. The Gospel of Luke doesn't cover all that Jesus did. None of the Gospels do. We're actually told in John 21 that there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. So they didn't. None wrote all that Jesus did, but what he's saying, he wrote all that was necessary to establish and confirm the gospel's accuracy. He wrote all that was necessary for Theophilus to have certainty concerning the things which he had been taught. In the first book, Luke dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until, it says in verse 2, he ascended to the Father. That is what the first book covers. It covers from the birth of Christ to the ascension. Luke's gospel actually ends with the ascension. We can read in Luke 24, verse 51. It says, while he, talking about Jesus, blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's what he covered in the first book. In the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So, while we're here, we're talking about these words that people tend to get tripped up on and actually start some heretical doctrine. It says here that Jesus, all that Jesus began to do. All right? Jesus didn't begin to pay for your sins. Not he did his part, you do yours. That's not what's being taught. He completely put them away. What was his cry as he hung on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. Okay? So the word begin here speaks more of his ministry and his teaching. There in the word beginning actually infers a sense of continuation. The teachings of Jesus are still moving forward even after His ascension. Okay? The apostles taught the words and deeds of Christ. Guys like Timothy and Titus followed in their footsteps. They taught what the apostles taught. You remember from 2 Timothy 2 where it says, Paul told Timothy there, what you've heard from me, you need to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember we talked about that chain link of faith, how the apostles taught what Jesus taught, and then Timothy taught what the apostles taught, and then it just those faithful men taught what... That's just kind of the pattern we see. So in that sense, we are continuing the work of Christ today. Not adding to it, continuing to teach what the apostles taught because that is what Christ taught. That's what's being said. Okay, I've hoped you've picked up on this. I'm trying to stress the continuity between the Gospels and the book of Acts. That seems to me what Luke is actually tying these together. But more than that, there's continuity between the Old Testament and the Gospels. If you were to read Luke, we would notice in the Gospel of Luke, the Old Testament is quoted 30 times. When we read Acts, we would notice that the book of Acts, that the Old Testament is quoted again 30 times. So you see, Luke sees the Old Testament as being fulfilled in the Gospels. And we all should. I mean, it's evident. Luke also sees Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled throughout the book of Acts. Luke sees this as one storyline. Luke sees this as one common thread that is running through the entirety of Scripture. Not a bunch of forks in the road. And one of the storylines we're going to get in Acts, if you want to know, hey, give me an overview of Acts. Maybe that's what you do in an introduction. An overview to me would be in verse 8. Verse 8 gives us an overview of the book of Acts. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We'll read that in just a few chapters. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. That will be an overview of this book. It is the explosion of the gospel. And notice this, since we're just talking about the continual thread that runs throughout Scripture. It says here in verse 8 that repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed to all the nations. And actually, if we were to look back in Acts, I'm sorry, look back in Luke, we're going to notice that that is an Old Testament prophecy, believe it or not. Look back in Luke 24. Verse 44, this is when Jesus presents Himself to them after He had risen from the dead. They think they see a ghost and He says, hey, no, touch me and see that I have flesh and bones. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. He says in Luke 24, verse 44, then He, the Lord, said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written. Right, He's fixing to start quoting some Old Testament. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Which is exactly what happened, by the way. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. So the carrying forth of the gospel that we're going to read about throughout Acts, the carrying forth of the gospel to the ends of the earth was always the plan of God. The grafting in of the Gentiles has always been the plan of God. Maybe just to go to a familiar one, the Abrahamic promise when He told him in Genesis 22, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it was said, it was written, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And that is exactly what we're going to see these men take up and run with in Acts. So the book of Acts, to me, is completely about the explosion of the gospel. Just carrying forth the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is about the explosion of the gospel, not about the apostles. And I tell you, maybe this is just one of those little hiccups I had, you know, where, you know, you get to the end of Acts, and it just seems to just end. It just abruptly ends, suddenly ends, you know. We can look at the end of Acts. If you, I'll read it, just a couple of verses. Acts 28, verse 30, talking about the Apostle Paul as he's there in Rome. It says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's it. I mean, we've been wanting Paul to get to Rome for several chapters now, and then he gets here and this is all we get? Why didn't he further the story of Paul? Because he's not writing about Paul. That's why. Paul was simply the conduit in which the gospel went forth. Paul was just a vessel. Rome was the largest and most influential city known at this present time. So when Paul arrived in Rome to further the gospel, there was no more containment. It couldn't be isolated. It just spread like wildfire. So through Paul, through the churches at Rome, the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. As they carry the message of repentance to the nations, the message of reconciliation, like a brush fire set ablaze that cannot be contained. The proclamation of the gospel is the focal point of Acts. That's why Luke just seems to end when he does. It's not about Paul. It's not about the apostles. It's about the gospel. And when the gospel got to Rome, it could no longer be hemmed in. Verse 3, just another theme that's going to run throughout this book. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, many infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he appears to them in by many proofs. You know, we actually read in Luke 24 there that he said he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. So as they're fixing to go forth with this gospel, their minds have been opened. They actually understand the Old Testament. They're able to connect all these dots. And they've been with him for 40 days by many proofs. They cannot be convinced otherwise. That's why they go with such boldness. They understand the scriptures. They understand the plan of God. And they go. And it says here that when he was with them for 40 days, if you wonder what he talked about, it's very clear. He spoke about the kingdom of God. So when we open Acts, they're discussing the kingdom. And when we close Acts, Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God. So at the beginning of Acts, they're discussing the kingdom. At the end of the Acts, they're still teaching about the kingdom of God. So this kingdom thread is actually running through the book of Acts as well. And Luke covers this thoroughly in his gospel. Luke mentions the kingdom in his gospel 44 times. Just in Luke. That's not insignificant. 44 times in the gospel of Luke, he mentions and discusses the kingdom. He actually begins Luke 1. Talking about the king. Luke 1 verse 32. This is at the pronouncement where the angel is going to come and pronounce the birth of Jesus to Mary. He says there, Luke 1 32, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is the coming king in Luke 1. I mean, if I just had to borrow from Matthew, the wise men coming from the east come to Herod and say, what? Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? So Jesus was pronounced a king before his birth. He was pronounced king at his birth. He's pronounced king at his death. You know, we can read as he hangs on the cross, they had that placard above his head on the cross that says, "This is the King of the Jews." So the king is unmistakable. What about his kingdom? Well, when we close Luke, where we read about a man named Joseph of Arimathea, as he's going to anoint the body of Christ, or he's going to bury his body. It said Joseph here had not consented to their decisions and actions. And Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. So when we close the Gospel of Luke, they're looking for the kingdom. And then when we read Acts 1:3, Jesus is still teaching about the kingdom, speaking about the kingdom. When we get to verse 6, this will be somebody else's subject, but I'm just going to touch on it while we're here. Look with me in 1:6 of the book of Acts. So when they had come together, they asked him, look, it's they. It's not like one guy raising his hand that's got that off-the-wall question, like, Lord, I know you've been talking to us for 40 days about this, and, you know, it's they. They all seem to have this question. They all come together. They all ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they ask. After he's been teaching them for 40 days concerning the kingdom, this is what they ask. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And by the way, the word restore means to bring something back from where it previously was. So it seems to be a physical kingdom they're referring to here. And look, Jesus' answer, it doesn't really correct their eschatology. He's not correcting their eschatology. He's actually just saying, you know, that now's not the time. Like, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. For the Father has fixed by His own authority. So it's not for you to know those things. And you don't really see Him just berate them across the coals. We have seen that before, by the way, as we went through John, the Gospel of John. We have there that Philip comes up to Jesus at one point and says, Lord, if you show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I've been with you all this time and you still don't know me. That's what he tells Philip. But we don't see this rebuke in Acts. He's been teaching them for 40 days, and then they're going to come up and say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You don't see. Come on, guys. 40 days we've been discussing this, and this is what you asked me? You still don't get it? He doesn't correct them in that manner. He seems to imply that what they're asking is legitimate. What they're looking for is not wrong. They're looking for the kingdom. So that's another thread that we'll see developed as we read through Acts. So we're going to see the apostles here who are, their minds have been opened up. They have this boldness. They understand the Scriptures. They've been with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 40 days. They're fully convinced. They're not giving in. They will not be swayed. So a couple of things I really hope to accomplish throughout this introduction is that according to Luke in his gospel, we can be certain of what we're reading. He wrote the Gospel of Luke in the first book. He flushed those things out. He ran them down and made sure that what he was presenting to Theophilus was the absolute truth, so that Theophilus could have confidence in what he was reading, so that he could know the exact truth. So as we hold this in our hands, we have that same comfort, that we can know the exact truth. We can have confidence and certainty in what we're reading. Another thing throughout this is not a side road that Jesus took when the Jews rejected him. This is not a side road. This is and always has been the plan of God. You remember the Luke reference I read that said it was written that the gospel would be proclaimed to all nations to the end of the earth? This is not a side road. Always a plan of God. There is continuity in the Scriptures. A continual storyline from Genesis to Revelation. Look, in the same way the Jews view the New Testament as a fork in the road, and we're sitting here screaming, no, 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 the story keeps going, this is Him, this is the Messiah, this is the one you should be looking for. Look, in a similar fashion, I think oftentimes our amillennial friends may view the book of Acts as a fork in the road, as if the apostles may have anticipated a physical kingdom, but now we realize that it's only spiritual. And we're saying, no, no, no. We anticipate the same thing the apostles did. The same thing the apostles anticipated after 40 days of teaching on the kingdom by Jesus. That's what we should be looking for. Acts is not a fork in the road. It's not a deviation from the plan of God. We haven't changed course. This is a continuation of the gospel. And the gospel was a continuation of the Old Testament. This is a continuation of the Scriptures. The message of repentance and reconciliation, the incorporation of the Gentiles, all this will be seen in Acts. The proclamation of a coming King and His kingdom. Okay, so just make sure we don't look at this on an island. It's actually connected to the Gospels, which are connected to the Old Testament. Continuity, running all the way through it. All right, I pray now we have a good base to kind of work off of as we begin this study in the book of Acts.